So we are in our first quarter of our year-long series. Our series for 2019 is to be relentless. What is it to be relentless? Well, say it with me, right? Relentless is being persistent, continuing, constant, continuous, nonstop, never-ending, unabating, unceasing, unremitting, unstoppable. Do you feel that way? If not, by the end of the year, hopefully you will, okay? That's the goal. That because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot be stopped. No matter what it is, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, a tragedy or a triumph, you are going to be persistent in your faith, relentless in your faith and being a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why we've chosen Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39 as our theme for this series this year. Say it with me. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Do you truly believe that because of Christ in you? Do you truly believe that whatever difficulty you're facing today, whatever problem it is that seems to be overwhelming you, no matter how many kids that seem to be pulling you in 15 different directions, no matter how many projects that seem to be getting piled up on you at work, no matter what the communication problems are going on between you and your kids or you and your wife or you and me, that we will be relentless in pursuing our faith. Why? Because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Amen? We need to live our lives relentlessly believing that truth. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete that work to its end. And because of that, we can be relentless. Now, as you know, there's a lot of passages I could have picked to talk about God's relentless love toward us. I could have gone to, you know, the book of love. I could have gone to John, 1 John. I could have gone to so many different books of the Bible. I could have gone there, but instead, loving a challenge, where do we go? We went to Hosea. And we started out Hosea, and we're going to end up in Jonah next month to finish out this first session. But so why did we start, as we talk about relentless love, that is God pursuing me? Why would we go to Hosea? Why would we go to a book like Jonah, where it seems to be a lot of what's being talked about in Hosea, and even in Jonah to some degree, is about judgment. It's about God's righteous indignation towards idolatry and the sinfulness of man. Why would I go there? Because there I am, right? I'm a sinner saved by grace. I don't always say the right thing. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. I don't always do the right thing. Ask my kids. They were my biggest critics to point out my hypocrisies, right? Because I'm telling them what to do and say, oh, but Dad, that's what it sounds like to me. It's kind of like, you know, give you peanuts. Wah, 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 wah. I don't understand this language you're speaking to me right now. But yet they speak it anyway, and it's usually truthful in pointing out my hypocrisies. We're not perfect. And the sooner that we just accept the fact that we're not perfect and we just realize that we're just sinners saved by grace and we put our faith in the one who is perfect. See, that's the problem. The church doesn't have to be perfect. They just have faith in a perfect one, right? And this is not saying that you need to be lazy and that you need to be apathetic about your faith. In fact, it's the exact opposite. I'm going to the book of Hosea and Jonah because I want you to realize that even when you fail, God is still pursuing you. Amen? That there's never a time. The Bible says, whether you make your bed in heaven, I am there. If you make your bed in hell, I am there. He is relentlessly pursuing us. So we're going to look at chapters 8 through 10 this morning, and it's going to be a real broad look again, okay? Because we have to get done by next week. But we're going to really focus in on this passage right here. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes. and rains righteousness on you. Are you looking forward to that day? That day when, because right now we're going through a sanctification process, right? When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you were positionally put aside. God said, you are mine. You were bought with a price. You're positionally sanctified. But there is a progressive sanctification. That is, as we hide the word of our God in our heart, we no longer sin. We become more like him. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. Stop leaning on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him, and he directs our paths. We call that progressive sanctification. Not that we are no longer his. We're always his because we are positionally sanctified. We are signed, sealed, delivered through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're his, right? The song is true. Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours, right? You're his. Done. Progressively sanctified, though. It's a daily process. Praise God. One day he will come for his church. Amen. And we will be perfectly sanctified. He'll call us from this world of sin. He'll call us from this heartache and pain that we've been suffering through for now, me, almost 50 years, folks. I'll be 50 this year. Isn't that tragic? Believe me, I feel there's like this weird pain that's going down my leg every other day now. I think they call it sciatica. It's like that back that after this carrying this gut around for like 50 years has really had its toll. My wife keeps telling me, lose the gut, you'll feel better. It's true. But I'm just a sinner saved by grace. So no excuses. So that's really what we're talking about today. And we're going to kind of, again, remind you, without getting into all the details, how we kind of got to where we are. The first three chapters of Hosea really was establishing the illustration for us, right? The illustration is Hosea, the prophet of God, okay, and a prostitute named Gomer. The text says harlot, but we don't really use that word anymore. Actually, my dad, yeah, probably uses that word. About some of my brother's old girlfriends, possibly. I don't know. Bad is bad. But yeah, it's typically a word. But if we were to use a modern day equivalent, we would say prostitute. So a man of God, a holy man of God, but keep in mind, Hosea can't back out of this, right? Because he's lived his whole life doing what? Saying, God has spoken, obey. God has spoken, obey. God has spoken, whoa, what? What? What about the choir lady, or what about the secretary at church? You could have picked any one of those people, but no, you want me? What? And she has like five kids, all from different men, and you want me to father those kids? That's kind of where we are, right, in the story. The first three chapters says, yes, and by the way, I want you to do that, and I want you to do it faithfully, because I'm going to use your marriage as an illustration to show Israel how adulterous they have been towards me as a church, as a wife. And I want your faithfulness, no pressure, to be an example to them. And what I think is most amazing about Hosea, as I've gone through this series, he's become one of my heroes, because he does not balk at all at this proposition God is laying before him. He just was a doer. Yeah, okay, I'll do it. You got to think he was in the back of his mind thinking about the ramifications of this choice. How many friends are going to disown him? How many people are not going to want to be a part of his life now because of, you know, her? Because they know her reputation. That's right. That's what they said. That's what they said about it. Nah. Not so holy now, are you, Hosea? That lady you're with, don't you know who she is? Yeah. And don't you know that there's some Gomer in you? There's some Gomer in me? That is, this illustration is given to Israel. It's also an illustration for us. How many times have we cheapened our relationship with God for pleasures of this world? How many times have we been unfaithful? How many times have we not appreciated? I mean, think about this. This woman had probably been pushed aside, beaten, abused, ignored, disregarded. She had kids from people that were not her husband, and probably none of them were paying child support. And now Hosea is picking all of this up. That's his life. And in the midst of all that, he remains faithful. This is a convicting passage to me because I think about my own life and my own faithfulness in regard to the choices I make. And I realize that I, as the bride of Christ, have not been a faithful bride. Admittedly, I would make an ugly bride. But on a whole different level, I'm an ugly bride, right? I've not been faithful as I should. I mean, no big things. Don't worry or anything. No big things right now. Oh, by the way. Over my lifetime. And yet, God in his grace and his relentless love has continued to pursue me. He never gave up on me. And that brings me joy. So today we're going to talk about God's relentless love. And we're going to look at it from the perspective of chapter 8 through chapter 10. And we're going to, again, the four areas we're going to be focusing on are going to be mainly from chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 and verse 12. But just real quick, because I want you to know the story between chapter 8 and chapter 10, let's take a broad kind of drone view of that passage real quick. As we go into chapter 8, verses 1, we see a warning of approaching judgment in chapter 8. Go ahead and look at chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Let's just look at it real quick. It says, "Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant," they, meaning Israel, "and rebuild against my law. Israel will cry to me, 'My God, we know you.' Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue them." Boy, wasn't that Israel's story throughout their whole tenure? Running, pursued, captured, enslaved. Running, pursued, captured, enslaved. Freedom in there somewhere between all those stories. And yet they never learned the lesson. Does that sound familiar at all to our own story in some way? "They set up kings, but not by me. They want things that God did not want for them. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver nor their gold, they made idols for themselves, but that they might be cut off. Their calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence?" So in those first six verses, we see that judgment is coming. Why? Because they had transgressed his covenant. You know, you and I, when we came into relationship with Christ, became part of a covenant. A covenant relationship. In fact, we celebrate that covenant relationship every month when we go to 1 Corinthians and we look at chapter 11 and we read verses 23 to the end of the chapter. And we talk about this new covenant, which was given by what? The shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. We've entered into a covenant relationship. We've acknowledged our need of Christ. And every time that we, in our sin, having come into that understanding of that covenant relationship, and we sin in despite that covenant, we are just like Israel here in this passage. It goes on to describe what that transgression looks like in chapter 8, verses 7 through 10. It says, "They have sown the wind through their alliances with Assyria, and because of that, they will reap of the whirlwind." In other words, we need to realize that even though we are believers in Jesus Christ, even though we have a relationship with him through this covenant, that when we choose to ignore God's truth, when we choose to go our own way instead of being followers of Christ, when we fail to understand the beauty and the purpose of that covenant, we will reap what we have sown. I don't have to explain that to you. If you are a truly relational being, you know exactly what that means. The choices you make don't just affect you, but they also affect that beautiful woman that you've committed your life to that's by your side. It affects those kids that you've been given the responsibility to nurture and raise up. Our choices have consequences, even as believers, even though we have a relationship with Christ. Verses 11 through 13 of chapter 8, the altars of their religion has made them sin. Their punishment will be a return to Egypt. In other words, slavery, the choices we make when we return to our sin will be slavery. I don't know about you, but there's probably, if you're like me, I can only speak for me in this case, there are certain sins in your life that have held you almost like slavery. There's tendencies within each of us. For Israel, it was idolatry. Why? Because of their unhealthy relationships. Right? Your relationships matter. Your relationships, the people that we allow into our lives, the people that we tell us allow to be a part of our lives, make a difference. And I'm not telling you to be a fortress within yourself. That isn't what I'm saying. But the Bible does tell us not to be unequally yoked, and it does tell us that for a reason, because the close relationships we have affect us. And although I want you to have relationships with unsaved people and people who are outside of our comfort zone, it's important that you know, instead of just condemning homosexuality, that you go out and you have a friendship and make a relationship with the person who's living that lifestyle so that you can allow your light to shine. But don't marry that person. don't come and have a business relationship with that person. Why? Because you're heading in different directions. I'm a follower of Christ, and if this person that I'm trying to have a relationship with, this intimate relationship, is going in a different direction, it is going to have an ill effect on that relationship, because as I go towards Christ and they go the other way, we are simply going to get further apart. But if I make my intimate relationships with people who are also following after Christ, as I follow up that pyramid, and this is the one pyramid scheme I want you to follow, right? As you follow up that pyramid, as you both go towards God and towards Christ, what happens to your relationship? You get closer. Israel didn't understand that. They allowed interferences into the relationship over and over again through idolatry in various ways. And then we come to chapter 9. In the first 17 verses of chapter 9, we find in the very first two verses, Israel had played the harlot. Again, he's given this illustration of how Israel has been unfaithful. Verses 3 through 9, he talks about Ephraim shall return to Egypt, meaning slavery. Egypt is used as a type of captivity, but then Assyria is mentioned by name. They will be unable to celebrate their feasts as a result of their captivity. They will be punished for their sins, according to verses 3 through 9. And then verses 10 through 17, we're told, because of that, their glory will be fleeting. Do you realize when we allow sin to come into our lives, it tarnishes the light that is to be used to glorify God in this world? The Bible says we are to be like a city on a hill. Let your light shine before men that may see your good work and glorify what? Your Father in heaven. These relationships and these choices we make, like Israel was making, if we make them, they tarnish the ability to allow our light to be seen. Their glory is flying away, the text says. They will be like one childless. And child, remember, the Bible declares that children are what? An indication of God's blessing. So the idea here is that the idea that the blessing of God is not on them. Their wickedness will cast them away. Which then leads us to our passage I want to look at today, chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. And the first 8 verses of that passage deal with her guilt and coming into captivity. The verses 9 through 15 are going to deal with her sin and coming judgment, which ample warning is given through prophets like Hosea. God wanted Israel to know that the choices that she was making were going to have a catastrophe effect upon their life. And as this message of judgment comes in, he begins to transition that message to a message of hope concerning restoration. And that's really what I want to focus on today. I want you to know that despite our failings and despite our failures, that there is hope. We see in chapter 10, verse 1, we see an example of material possession. We see in verse 1 and 2, Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. In other words, how are we using our material prosperity? What a little plug here for for financial peace, right? He says, live like no one else today so you can live like no one else tomorrow. And that doesn't mean pinch your pennies today so you can live like a king tomorrow. It means pinch your pennies today because there's going to be a time where God can use those resources and you can give like no one else tomorrow. You know, giving is a very special thing. Here in the example that's given to us for Israel is they were using their material possessions for themselves. And isn't that what often leads us into financial debt anyway? We try to get everything that our parents took 30 years to get, we try to get it within the first 5 years of our marriage. We played that game for a while, didn't we, babe? And because of that, it led us to some very difficult situations in our life, in our marriage. God has blessed us with material possessions so that we could be a blessing to others. God has given to us so that we can give to others. So the challenge of God is quite clear here in this passage. How are you using the blessings that I've given you? And he kind of goes on to answer it within the same verse in chapter 10, verse 1. You've used it for idolatrous profanity. In other words, our material possessions, have they been used to glorify God or even yourself as an idol, to glorify yourself? Do we care more about how our neighbors view us more so than we care about how our neighbors view Christ in us? Do we care about more how our boss views us and getting that promotion than we do about how our boss views Christ in us? And then it goes on in that same, very same verse. It says in chapter 10, verse 1, there's emptiness. Because of the way they use their material prosperity for idolatrous profanity, because of that, there was spiritual poverty. In other words, the thing that really mattered, the thing that was really going to last, they didn't have. Boy, doesn't the Bible make that clear to us? It says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. And yet we live our lives often sacrificing that which is permanent on the altar of that which is immediate. And that's a mistake. That's what he's saying to Israel. That's what he's saying to us yet even today. So the challenge of God is clear. So he begins to then move on to not just challenging Israel, but chastening. First of all, let's understand what chastening is. Chastening is the idea of pursuing someone with righteous indignation so that they see the waywardness, okay? It would be like, how do you chasten your children? What are the things that you do to chasten your children? Some forms of chastening your children. Okay? Hopefully you all have a method of chastening your children. That is, allowing them to experience a little level of discomfort so they understand the ramifications of their choice. Now, whether that's, you know, I come from a different age. My dad had a very clear way of chastening us. And it involved that belt around his waist, right? He would line my brother up on his bed, line me up on my bed, and he would just kind of get this action going, poof, poof, poof. And it didn't stop until we cried, so I made sure I cried really fast. My brother was kind of dumb at that. He kind of would, I'm not going to cry this time. I was like, all right, I'll see you later, I'm done. We chasten our children all the time. Why? Because we love them. That's why we chasten them. We want them to experience something better than the choices that they're making. So when you see your child reaching for that hot pot that's on the stove with boiling water in it, you may actually, like my mom often did, take that little wooden spoon that she had right there, and she would just kind of pop right on my hand as I was reaching up. Why? Because the pain of that pot is going to be much greater than the pain of that spoon. In other words, she was protecting me. And that's what God is doing here for Israel. He's protecting them from themselves. He's protecting them. Why did he have to protect them? Well, the text is very clear. Because their heart was divided. We need to be single-hearted, so to speak. We need to have one focus and purpose. We need to keep our eyes, the Bible says, on the author and finisher of our race. He who began a good work in you is faithful. But are we faithful in following after him? The Bible says in Hebrews that we need to lay aside the sins and the weights that easily beset us on this race. Keep our eyes focused on the author of the race, that is Jesus Christ. The chastening of God. The resolve of his chastening, we need to understand. So now we see the reason of his chastening. The reason of his chastening was because their heart was divided, but the resolve of his chastening is that he shall break down their altars. By the way, if we were to open our eyes and have spiritual eyes for a second, we would see God over and over again in our life breaking down the altars that we have established, right? You know what I'm talking about? I remember my dad telling me about an altar in his life. It was a beautiful altar. It existed before I was even born. I'm glad that that altar was gone out of his life before so I could be the focus of his attention. It was a 1967 Mustang convertible. It occupied his time, his energy. First new car he ever bought. It was the most important thing. First of all, he worked at a Chevy plant, so why he was buying a Ford, I'll never understand. Because, you know that old acronym, found on road dead? Ford? His Ford literally was found on road dead when a drunk driver came down the road and slammed right into it and destroyed his altar. Did God do that? I'm not going to go that far and say that. But it was a distraction for him. And God took it away just like that? What altars has God removed from our lives due to his chastening, right? What things has he had to come in and get our attention? But then we see the rigor of that chastening. He says, he will spoil their images. One thing that I've realized is the things that once I became a believer in Jesus Christ, because in my life, especially in college days up through that point, even in college as I was preparing for the ministry, I really struggled with my salvation. I struggled with the reality of whether or not I was truly a believer in Jesus Christ. I had doubts and concerns about my relationship with Christ. And as I think about those times in my life, the way that I found satisfaction in my relationship with him, the way that I kind of put my heart at ease was the fact that I did not enjoy my sin any longer. And that's how I realized something had changed in my life. See, I remember a day when I could go out and drink all I wanted and party and disrespect women and do all kinds of things and come home and feel great about it. In fact, brag about it. And now, because of my relationship with Christ, I no longer enjoy those things. I came home and I felt like, I was asking myself, what was that for? What was the purpose of that? What value did that add to my life? And I no longer enjoyed my sin. See, God spoiled my adulterous images. He spoiled it. And he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Here we see the result of his chastening. The result of his chastening, if we listen to him, if we recognize the purpose of the chastening, it will result in righteousness, which is what we all long for, to be right with God and right with man. That's what righteousness is. The idea that we stand before God holy through Christ, and that holiness through Christ enables me to be a better husband, a better dad, a better pastor, a better friend. And then we get to verse 12, which was the text we looked at the very beginning. And we see the charge of God. He says to Israel, there is the possibility of salvation if you sow for yourselves. In other words, acknowledge my chastening in your life. Acknowledge my pursuit of you. And then he says, you have to do more than just acknowledge it, but you have to then prepare yourself for this salvation. And he says, break up your fallow ground. In other words, begin to break up the things in your life that are interfering with God investing in you. Break up the hardness of our heart. How is that even possible? Well, in order to break up the fallow ground in our heart, we have to be sorrowing for sin. Are you sorrowful for the sin in your life? When you lie to your wife, do you feel the pain and the guilt of that disconnection between you and God and you and your wife? When you lie to your husband, when you disrespect your husband or you disrespect your wife, do you feel the sorrow and the pain of that? Not only how it affects you, but how it affects your God first and foremost, and then how it affects your children as they see that relationship. Do we sorrow for sin? And if we do, then we get to then experience a softening of heart. In other words, that fallow, hard ground has been broken up, and now there's a place for the seed of grace and mercy and love to begin to take root and begin to take place and have an effect in your heart and your life. And then you begin to seek after God and began to make choices of separating yourself from Israel. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6:17. That's exactly what that passage is talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Keep your fingers in Hosea. We're going to go back. It says in verse 17, it says, "Therefore, come out among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." See, God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." As we separate ourselves from evil and we accept the charge of God, then we can begin to experience the change of God. Amen. We can begin to experience pardon, peace, purpose, provision, and promise of life. Amen. We can experience, let me say it again, pardon, peace, purpose, provision, and promise. Isn't it great to be forgiven, to receive pardon? Man. Sometimes, when I've been living in a secret sin, and usually it involves my wife, possibly, and I, even if I get caught in my sin, maybe I lied or did something that was just unkind to her, and she doesn't even know it yet, and then she finds out, and all of a sudden, she catches me in the midst of my sin. Although it hurts initially, there's just a little bit of joy, but also, strangely, in the midst of being caught, comes into my life. Not because I like pain and disconnection from my wife, but because I don't want the disconnect with my wife that my sin causes. Because what I found that my wife is full of grace and mercy like Christ in her. And when I've sinned against her, she pardons me. She forgives me. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing. Forgiveness allows us to start over. Amen. Pardon. But then, pardon leads to peace. There's a comfort. There's ability just to be honest and the ability to start over. It brings peace to our life. And that peace then gives us an opportunity then to look for a new purpose. That which seemed impossible now seems possible because of the pardon and peace that's now been a part of my life. And when I find new purpose, I begin to bring upon new provision in my life. The things that were important are no longer important. The things that I was accumulating, I no longer seek to accumulate. I accumulate things according to my new purpose. The provisions of my life become different, which then leads to the promise of a new life, something different, something better than what I was going to have if I had just continued in my rebellious ways. That's what Israel, that's what God wanted them to experience. And I would challenge us to realize that's what God wants for us. Listen, can I just tell you a big secret? Listen, this is very important. God already knows you're not perfect. God knows I'm not perfect. That's why he gave us Christ. And he invites us through Christ to receive pardon, peace, purpose, provision, and promise. Let's stop running from God. Let's stop making God chase after us. And let's turn and run to him with open arms, clinging to nothing, so that we can get all of him that we can get. Let's embrace God's relentless love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us and the joy of our salvation. Lord, I thank you for just the reality of your chastening of us. Lord, although that chastening is a challenge, Lord, I pray that we would realize that that challenge and chastening leads to a new place, a new charge, which leads to a change that you long to make in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would stop running from that change and purpose, that we would simply with open arms embrace all that you have for us, letting go of the idols that we've placed in our life that are interfering in our relationship with you. Lord, we all have them. Some of our idols maybe are bigger than others. Certainly we think our idols are smaller than everyone else's, but the reality is any idol, big or small, is a distraction for your purpose for our life. Give us the courage to run toward you as you pursue us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.